Well, we're going to read from God's word now, and the reading can be found in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, reading to chapter 26, verse 4. It's on page 708 in the Church Bible. So Isaiah 25, verse 9. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride, together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvations as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you would turn to that section of scripture that I read just a short time ago on page 708, we will be moving from that in due course to Philippians chapter 4. Which is on page 1181. We'll be coming to that in just a few moments. Isaiah is a massive prophecy, as you're no doubt aware, consisting of 66 chapters. It's in three broad sections. The first 38 verses are known as the Book of the King, and then verses 39 to 55, the Book of the Servant, and then the concluding chapters, 56 to 66, the Book of the Conqueror. And the section that I read a little bit of in chapter 25 and 26 are in a section which is a response, really. It's a response to Israel's abandonment of trust or faith in favor of collective strength. It's an abandonment of trust or faith in God in favor of self-reliance. And of course, these are always dangers that face the church generally and Christians individually. What it is that we put our trust in when we are facing situations. And it is at times for things other than God himself. And we put our trust in our own abilities. We put our trust in other people. We put our trust in the hope that things will turn out right. And we find it, in a sense, a struggle to put our trust and our faith in our invisible, but yet very real and very present God. It's interesting as well, in these sections of scripture that I've read, of the end time, that is the judgment time connections. And if you look at chapter 25 and verse 6, it says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that it cast over all peoples and the veil that it spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The this implication of the end times is very clear in the prophecy of Isaiah. He says in chapter 26 in verse 19, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." It's the end time resurrection of the people coming back to life. It runs through the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10. It says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." It's this wonderful prospect that lies ahead for the Christian. But what I want to focus upon this morning more specifically is this reference that we have in chapter 26 and verse 3. "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Now that's something that is hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to imagine the prospect of having perfect peace. Now, in our minds, this side of heaven, this fallen and troubled world with all of its adverse circumstances and difficulties and struggles, the prophet is saying, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you." This verse carries with it the thought of total peace, excluding everything that disturbs. Every disturbing element is pushed aside. It is a true peace. And it's captured in this way. It's a way of looking at things. It's a frame of mind, a way of trust or faith being exercised. That which is within you by the grace of God being exercised in an undeviating way. He says in verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." It's a secure peace. In the midst of great distress, the Lord has promised to be a strong defense, an everlasting rock. And it's this thought, isn't it? The peace of God, which Paul refers to in Philippians 4. So let's turn to page 1181 and look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. So I'm just going to take the reading up from verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." It's another one of those remarkable statements, isn't it? To Isaiah 26, verse 3. He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed upon you. And here we have another one of these remarkable statements, don't we? Do not be anxious about anything. It's comprehensive language. It means anything. And that's another thing that we struggle with, don't we? I mean, the thought of not being anxious is quite a startling one. It's interesting. It's hard, is it not? But it recognizes the reality of something. Paul recognizes the reality of our human condition. The human condition. If there had never been a fall into sin, there never would have been a sense of anxiety. It wouldn't have existed. We wouldn't have known what it meant. Anxiety is a consequence of the fall. But we need to be cautious in how we interpret these commands. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Do not worry about anything. And unfortunately, some Christians have interpreted that as being a command. In other words, something like the Ten Commandments, where it says, do not steal, do not commit adultery. They're adding on, do not be anxious, and if you're anxious, you're sinning. Some people have interpreted it like that, and I want to counteract that. That's not how we are to understand this. We've got to be careful how we interpret statements which say, do not be anxious, or Jesus saying, do not worry. They are not commands in the sense of the law of God. They are exhortations to look at the human condition as it is as a result of the fall and show you that there is a remedy. What Paul is saying and our Lord Jesus Christ is saying in Matthew is that the human consequences of the fall, i.e. in this case the lack of peace, the sense of anxiety that we all suffer from to a greater or lesser extent, has a remedy, and we can avail ourselves of the remedy. And the remedy is prayer. But it is what that prayer releases, if you like, which Paul quotes in verse 7, and the peace of God. The peace of God becomes a defense. How does the peace of God work in this respect? And how can I benefit from something that, as I've been told, passes understanding? If I can't understand it, how am I going to benefit from it? Well, we need to look at the way we normally think about peace. In our human condition, we normally think about peace in this way. It's freedom from difficulty, freedom from troubles, freedom from those situations that make us anxious because we do not see a solution to the problem. Problems we face cause us to be anxious. Circumstances that simply leave us on the edge, longing for a solution, and knowing that the solution is beyond us. The solution is outside of our control. And it's only when it's resolved do we get the sense of peace. But the peace of God is on an altogether different level. Remember in Isaiah chapter 9, which we often read at Christmas, it describes the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor. And the last phrase in that description of the Lord Jesus Christ is Prince of Peace. When Jesus, the night before he died in John 16, what did he say to his disciples? He said, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but in me you will have peace. How? Because I have overcome the world. It's this peace of God. Hanley Mole, you may have heard of, was an evangelical bishop in the Church of England. Not many of them around these days, but he was thoroughly evangelical. And he preached a lot on Christ. His works were extensive. Sadly, not in print anymore. I think I've got most of them. I inherited them from Peter Brumby. Some of you may remember Peter Brumby was a godly minister. And I've read through them, and they're delightful to read. But I want to talk about this, is Christ in me, you may have peace. I just want you to listen to this for a minute. Disengage from detail in the way I hinted a moment ago. The truth of Christ, our righteousness, may, as to its center, be stated something like this. Jesus Christ in his anointing merits, Jesus Christ, for me a sinner, is my immediate ground, is my one real ground of peace with God. not only at first, but always to the end. For his blessed sake, as my sinless sacrifice of peace, I, believing, am welcomed to the refuge, to the hiding place, to the home, which is, in fact, himself. Himself my head and Lord. For his blessed sake, as my sinless sacrifice of peace, I, believing, am not cast out, having entered in. I am held welcome still. I am still owned a child. I come not into condemnation. I stand in grace, still and always and continuously, for his blessed sake is Christ for me. Where I fled, there I dwell. And the walls that shut me in from condemnation as I entered are as necessary this moment as they were then to keep me from condemnation. I cannot dwell in the suburbs or pitch my tent in all the plain. It is within the sanctuary precinct and there alone that I can live and rest at peace and work with a quiet mind. In me, you may have peace. The peace of God, this peace is at a different level. And when Paul said, do not be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, he was talking about a transfer. You do not need to be anxious about anything because you can transfer the problem. Through prayer, we transfer the problem to God. It's a bit like Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he said, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And the thing is this, the circumstance, the problem that is causing you anxiety may still exist. It still may be very real. And the fact that you're praying about it would indicate that it is very real. It's still literally there. But our minds can be at peace about it because we can transfer it. We are casting it upon God. We are taking it to God in prayer. And therefore we can be calmed because we have confidence that the presence of the God of peace will be guarding those vulnerable parts of our humanity, those parts that have been infected by the fall. So because we're complex, we've got a psychosomatic makeup, we are complex creatures. And therefore it's every part of us that gets caught up in these situations. In these circumstances, and what the scriptures opens up to us is the prospect of peace, even in the midst of trial. But it's also something else, and we've got to think again of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said a moment ago that I believe we've got to be very careful about interpreting anxiety as sinful behavior. If that is the case, then the Lord Jesus Christ was guilty of it. Because if we go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and certainly in Luke's Gospel, we find him on the ground crying out with all his being, Lord, if this cup can pass me, let it pass me. He was in a state of anxiety. But he transferred it. He transferred it in this way. He transferred it because he knew that he was caught up in the will of God for him. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And from that moment, when the Lord Jesus, if you read the scriptures of those accounts of the crucifixion, from the moment the Lord Jesus Christ came out of prayer in Gethsemane, you find a man who is at peace. Even in the midst of the horrors that he was going through. Never again did it come that he might try and escape. Never again. He just went there, the lamb to the slaughter, at peace with God. Even in that awful moment when God left him, abandoned him on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't a cry of anxiety. That was a cry of fulfillment of the scriptures. A mind at perfect peace. The Lord Jesus had taken his anxieties to his Father in prayer, and so can we. It's a precious, precious privilege that we have. You see, all of the possibilities of grace are open to us here. And of course, the very nature of what we are this side of heaven will make this a daily necessity, because as old anxieties are calmed, new ones will arise, and we'll have to keep going back and casting them again upon our Heavenly Father. Before we conclude, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I just want to sort of try and re-emphasize and reinforce this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on page 1160. Second Corinthians is a great letter. It's one of those letters of Paul where he wears his heart on his sleeve. And of course, we tend to think, don't we, here's the great apostle. He's, you know, you meet with Paul, he is strong, Christian. Nothing really ever got him down, even when he was in chains in a Roman prison. That letter that we read there, Philippians chapter 4, has been described as a letter of joy. If you read, you know, when you think about Paul saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. You think, where's this guy coming from? He's not in the real world. But no, he was in chains. He was in a Roman prison. So what has been called the Epistle of Joy was written in a really restrictive environment of chains. And when he wasn't in chains, then you might think, well, Paul was this great Christian man who didn't let much get him down. And let's just look at verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. No, verse 8. Sorry. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now, how would you describe the person who's writing those letters? Would you say that they were the words of somebody who's unconcerned by the circumstances that surrounded him? No, he was burdened beyond our strength. We despaired of life itself. He's a real man. He's a real Christian man, as Paul, who's writing, and he's in a position where they thought, that's it, we've had it, it's all over. We've often been like that, haven't we? That's it, we've had it, it's all over. But why did this happen? Paul said, he tells you in the middle of verse 9, it's one of those great buts. If you get a but, you know, something's going to change. So one of those conjunctions that tells you there's going to be a contrast. He said, this is the way we were, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. What was the purpose of the circumstances? What is the purpose of the circumstances of your life? What is God doing in your life when he's burdened you with something that is beyond your ability to sort out, that you might not rely upon yourself but on God who raises the dead? Wonderful thought, that, isn't it? It's the transfer, you see, the transfer from self-reliance, which is what Israel was guilty of in Isaiah, the transfer from looking for the solution outside of God himself, that we might not rely on ourselves. It's always the temptation, isn't it, to do that. And if we're ever puzzled by the providence of God, we keep meeting with issues and difficulties. I think start to worry as a Christian if you're not meeting with issues and difficulties. because then you become complacent. God sends these things so that we'll keep relying upon him. He went on in this 2 Corinthians. He said, we do not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Those three deliverances, it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That Paul has opened up to us in from his real life experience what happened. Well, he delivered me in the past. He's delivered me again. And he will deliver me in the future. It's a wonderful prospect for the Christian. I would for myself that I could maintain the position when you read of these truths, just to maintain that in the daily round of ups and downs that we face. That not to rely upon myself, but upon God. He has delivered me in the past. I've got the proof of that. The ultimate deliverance. What's that? That he has brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. My guilt has been taken away. I'm a child of God. I've been delivered from the ultimate problem, which was the judgment of God. And then through my Christian life, I have experienced deliverances and deliverances and deliverances. So will this God who has not delivered me in the past deliver me now in the situation that I face? Yes, he will. But only to this extent that I rely upon him, and that his peace is the one where I have said, your will be done. Now that, of course, is a very easy thing to say, isn't it? We say it regularly when we say the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. And we can be very flippant with that. But truly said, it is an amazing transfer. Not my will, but yours. In these circumstances that you are bringing me through. Well, brothers and sisters, we have a merciful God. He never treats us as we deserve to be treated. He is always merciful and gracious, and we need to thank him for that. But let us take these things to heart. He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed upon him. Amen.